But 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight, we're just going to look at one verse, verse number 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Over the next couple of weeks on Sunday evenings, Lord willing, we're going to consider from Scripture the topic of exposing the enemy. Exposing the enemy. I think we have to be very careful about giving Satan too much attention. But I think we also have to be careful about giving him too little. We should not be ignorant of his devices. God wants us to know that we have a very real enemy who is trying his best to devastate our lives. And we need to know what he's up to, what his tactics are, so that we can resist him and we can glorify God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we take time to look into your word and see many different things that you have told us about our adversary, the devil, I pray that you would give us understanding minds and accepting hearts. And Lord, that we would not fear the devil, but that we would be encouraged that through Christ we are more than conquerors. And we can stand firm. And we can resist his temptations. So that we need not fall into sin, but we can glorify you with the way that we live our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever considered the questions, who is Satan and is he even real? Now, I know I'm speaking to people that have, by and large, grown up in church. And so you, from really your earliest days, were taught about Satan, about the devil. And you may be just kind of operating under a basic knowledge and basic assumption even that, yes, the devil's real, and yes, he is really our enemy. But it may surprise you then to find out that there are a lot of people, even people who call themselves Bible believers and call themselves Christians, who question or even deny that Satan is a real being who has set himself against us as our enemy. For much of the world today, Satan is nothing more than a mythological creature. So we just had on our calendars Halloween. I don't even call it a holiday. That's a misnomer for that day. Just so you know, personally, our family ignores it completely. We don't do any of that stuff at all. We don't do the trick-or-treating. We don't do dressing up for it and different things like that. Now, that's not the point of this message, and if you want to know why we don't do that, I'll be happy to share that with you. But we don't in our family, and we certainly don't encourage it in our ministry here. But one of the things that happens every year in the month of October is you start seeing all of these quote-unquote Halloween decorations. And it seems like in recent years it's become even worse. And, you know, in fact, I remember recently we were driving down the road and we went by a house and there were all kinds of Halloween decorations in the yard. You know, you had the plastic skeletons and the spider web and all of that sort of stuff. And I made the comment to my wife, who in the world has that much money to waste on Halloween decorations? I mean, have you been to Lowe's and Walmart and see how much those things cost? They're not free. And some people go all out with that stuff. And so one of the things that you see along with that often are these caricatures of the devil. You know the picture. He's the red guy with the horns and the pointy tail. Now, it is not by accident that Satan has allowed that caricature to flourish, to try and persuade people to believe that the devil is nothing more than a cartoon drawing from some fiction book. Because there are a lot of people who truly believe that that's all the devil is. He's just a mythological creature. You might as well believe in the phoenix and centaurs as well as believe in the devil. You know, they're all in the same category of mythological creatures. Still others believe that the devil or Satan and the idea of demons is nothing more than just a way for us to symbolize a force of evil. They would say, well, yes, there's evil in this world, and we just call that evil the devil or Satan or demons, but there aren't literal demons and there's not literally a Satan. It's just kind of an allegory, if you will, to explain evil. Still others may believe in a real Satan, but their concept of him is not biblical. And they think of him as some not quite all-powerful creature, but almost all-powerful creature that can control our lives, even as Christians. Some people believe that. And so it gives rise to this kind of a philosophy of, well, the devil made me do it kind of thinking. And so there's a lot of confusion about that. And when you get into the study of spiritual warfare, you see that this confusion really gets people tripped up sometimes. And they come to some very unbiblical conclusions about what Satan and demons can do. And so with all of this confusion about the devil, is he real? Is he not? Is it just a force? Is it just an idea? What does the Bible really say? Is a very important question that we need to answer. Is there a way we can know for sure if the devil is real or not? And the answer is sure. We can know for sure by looking into the Word of God. As we look into Scripture, we find that Satan is a real purpose, that Satan has a real person, rather, that he has a definite purpose, but we also learn that he is under the punishment of God. But most importantly, we learn this, that Jesus has already defeated Satan. If we learn anything over the next couple weeks about Satan, I want you to understand this with me. Satan is already defeated. Any teaching that leads you to live in constant fear of Satan is a false teaching. We need to be aware of him. We need to resist him. But there ought not be any fear because he has already been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we're going to look tonight, as we begin this study, at the person of Satan. And as we think about this particular aspect of the study, the thing that is important for us to understand is that since Satan is a person, he's not a mystical force, he's not just an idea that we put a name on, but he's actually a person, that means that we can resist the devil as God has commanded us to. He is not irresistible, and therefore we must resist the devil's temptations. So what do we mean when we say that Satan is a person? Now, let me clarify. I'm not saying he's a human being. I'm not saying he used to be a human being. I'm not saying person equals human. What I'm saying is that he's a being with personality. In a very similar way, God is a person in that he has personality. He does things that persons do. That people do. And because he is a real being with real personality, that is, because the devil is, we can know what he's up to, and we can resist him when he tries to tempt us to sin. Now, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We'll begin here as we work our way through Scripture tonight, talking about the personality of Satan. We do not get very far into the Bible before we find Satan already on the move. In Genesis chapter 3, chapters 1 and 2, we have the story of creation. You remember that at the end of every day of creation, days 1 through 6, God declared that it was good, that it was very good. God made his creation perfect and sinless. But Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, says this: "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now here we have the first mention of Satan in our Bibles, as he appeared in the garden as a serpent to Eve. Now, how do we know that this is Satan? Because it does not say in Genesis chapter 3, this is Satan. Right? You see that? It just says that the serpent came and had this conversation with Eve. How do we know that this is Satan? These are important questions to think through, by the way, because if you live long enough, somebody is going to try and trip you up on questions like this. And they may have a very polished presentation of why this can't be Satan, and this is just poetic language, and this wasn't meant to be taken literally, and all these sorts of things. But let me just show you from Genesis chapter 3 how from this very chapter you can prove that this was not just a talking snake of any generic variety, as if there were generic talking snakes. Aren't you glad there aren't? That would be weird. But let me show you from this passage how we know that there was something different about this creature. And it goes down to verse number 14. When God is doling out the consequences for sin, he addresses the serpent, and he said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." If this were talking about a literal snake in the animal kingdom only, that verse makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Because this verse is a prophecy of the Messiah who would come and who would destroy Satan and the works of Satan. And notice the language here. It talks about the seed of the woman. That is a prophecy of the incarnation and the virgin birth. And that seed of the woman, there will be enmity between thy seed and her seed. But notice it, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, will bruise thy head. The snake that he's talking to, the serpent that he's talking to. He told that serpent, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. There is definitely something different here, way more than just a slimy snake slithering on the ground. Now, there's a lot of other places in Scripture. We start here, and we start connecting the dots throughout Scripture. And it becomes clearer and clearer that the serpent in the garden was indeed Satan. For example, Revelation 12, verse number 9. Jot that reference down. You may even want to put that beside in your Bibles right next to Genesis 3 and verse number 1. Revelation 12, 9 says, "The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Well, there you go. The devil, Satan, is the old serpent. So Satan is the devil, is the old serpent. Those are the dots that we have connected now. But wait, there's more in Scripture that gives us assurance of this. How do we know that Satan, the old serpent, the devil, that's listed in Revelation 12, 9, is the same old serpent that was in the garden? Here's another reference for you. Ezekiel 28, verses 13 and 15. God is speaking to Satan through the king of Tyrus, and he says in verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, in the garden of God." Now, let me ask you a question. Has any man or woman been in Eden, the garden of God, since Adam and Eve were kicked out of it? Were they? How do we know that? Bible scholars. First of all, what did God do to prevent man from going back into the garden? He put the cherubim with the flaming sword, right? To block the way. Nobody could go back in. But then there's a second very significant thing that happened after that. What did you say, Brother Riffle? The flood. Yes, thank you. So let me ask you a question. Geographically speaking, where is the Garden of Eden? We don't know. It literally doesn't exist in the same way today because of the cataclysm of the flood. So here's what I'm saying. In Ezekiel, when God says to the king of Tyrus, you were in the garden, could he be talking to the literal king? No, he could not have been there. Who's the only other one mentioned in Scripture besides God, Adam, and Eve who was in the garden? Satan. See, you see how these dots connect? So anybody that says, well, the devil is just made up by a bunch of, religious guys who wanted to frighten people into doing what they said. That's not true. There's very, very clear evidence in Scripture that Satan is a real being. And it's clear that the serpent who deceives is Satan himself. And all throughout the Bible, we find references to him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 now. Matthew chapter 4. If we doubt the existence of Satan, was he real? Was he not? Is this just something people made up? Is he just a force? Is it just an idea? Well, let's look at the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 4. Verse number 1, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Let's just pause there for just a second. Who is the tempter in verse number 3? Thank you. From the text, how do we know who that is? Verse number 1. To be tempted of the devil. Okay? So the tempter of verse 3 is the devil of verse number 1. He came to Jesus and he said. Now let me ask you a question. Can a mythological creature say anything? No. And we can imagine they say something, but they can't actually say something. Can an idea say something? Maybe in a poetical, allegorical way, but not in a literal way. Can a force have a conversation with an individual? No. So clearly this is talking about a real being that Jesus had a conversation with in the wilderness. And it began when the tempter said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, that is Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Two more times the devil will tempt Jesus. And each time Jesus would resist the temptation of the devil by quoting Scripture to him. Jesus himself faced Satan when he was here on this earth. So according to the Bible, listen to this. According to the Bible, if you're truly going to be a Bible believer, Satan is just as real as Jesus. You see that? Now, they tell me that the Mormons teach that Jesus and Satan were brothers. Now that's blasphemy, by the way. And they have this whole idea that they had competing plans of salvation for mankind. And because God the Father chose Jesus' plan, Lucifer, Satan, got mad and rebelled. That's their idea. Please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that Jesus and the devil are equal. What I'm saying is they are equally real. That Jesus is just as real as Satan. That's important to understand. Because when we read the Bible where God tells us all these things that Satan has done and what we are supposed to do in response to Satan, we need to understand that we're talking about a real being not an imaginary force, not a mythical creature, a spiritual being, like we would consider an angel to be a spiritual being. And as a spiritual being, he possesses all of the traits of personality. In other words, he does all the things that a person does. So let's consider these actions that the Bible talks about. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's pretty thorough. Hopefully it'll help us understand that Satan is very actively working in our world today. Remember, he is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and that includes you. What does he do then that lets us know that he is a real being and a being with personality? First of all, we've already seen this, he speaks. He speaks. The serpent said to the woman. Now, I always find it odd when I read Genesis chapter 3 that Eve is there in the garden and the serpent asks her a question. And she just answers it like it's totally normal. What would you do if you were working in your garden and a snake slithered over and said, "Hey, how you doing?" Would you be like, "Oh, I'm fine, how are you today?" No. You would be like, "Ah!" That's what you would be like. "Where's the hoe?" Whack, whack, you know. She just has a conversation with him. And we read it in the text there, how there was this whole back and forth, question, answer, question, answer. He speaks. That's something that a person, a personality, someone, some being with a personality does. He's not appearing in the form of a human, yet he is carrying on a conversation with Eve, which is something only a creature with personality does. Secondly, we find in Scripture that he moves around from place to place. Turn over to the book of Job, chapter 1. If Satan were just a force, an inanimate force, or an immaterial idea, then the notion of him moving from one place to another would be absurd. Because an inanimate force or immaterial concept cannot move with intention and purpose. But Satan does. And understand this, Satan's purposes are never good. Here in Job chapter 1, the Bible tells us that there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And so we have this scene in heaven. And in verse number 7, the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Notice Satan's response. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." Satan, where are you coming from? "Oh, here, there, and everywhere. I've been all over the place." What was he doing? Well, we get that clearly revealed in 1 Peter 5:8. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. What was Satan doing going all over the earth? Going to and fro, here and there? He was looking for people to devour. He was looking for people to tempt. He's looking for lives to destroy. He moves around with intention and purpose. Number three, some other things we learn that the devil does that helps us not only understand that he's a personality, but also what his personality is like. Number three, he tempts. He tempts. We read Matthew 4:1 a minute ago. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The idea of temptation is a suggestion to do something wrong, if I could just put it that simply. A suggestion to do something wrong. And listen, Satan can tempt us in our own minds to suggest to us that we do things wrong. Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, the Bible says. Satan exploits our own natural desires to suggest that we fulfill those desires in a way that God says we shouldn't. That's a temptation. That's what he did to Jesus. Jesus was hungry. Was it a sin to be hungry? Let me ask again. Was it a sin to be hungry? No. So what was the temptation? To satisfy that hunger in a way that God the Father had not authorized Jesus to do. To use his power as God for his own self. To meet his own needs rather than relying on God. And so the idea of a temptation is simply that. A suggestion to do something wrong. And that's what Satan does. You think about that scene with Jesus. Jesus is God. There's no sin in Him. So in order for Jesus to be tempted, someone else had to suggest that. And that is exactly what Satan did. An impersonal force or a concept or an idea doesn't work in that situation. Only a person could do that. Here's another thing that Satan does, because he is a being with personality. Number four, he hinders. He hinders. That is, he is actively working to prevent, specifically, God's people from doing what God wants them to do. Paul wrote about this in 1 Thessalonians 2. He said, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." He was actively preventing Paul from doing what he was supposed to do. Now, though Satan can exert that kind of influence, understand he's not omnipotent. And he cannot absolutely prevent us from doing what God wants us to do, but he sure can make it harder. He hinders. Number five, he deceives. He deceives. Turn to the book of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And believe it or not, we are almost done with the message tonight. Revelation chapter 12. Now look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Notice that Satan's deceptions are active, not passive. This is not like some impersonal force or concept that causes people to think things that aren't true. No, this is Satan actively deceiving people. Let me illustrate the opposite. The classic scene of somebody walking through the desert and they see a mirage. You know, looks like water on the horizon, but it's just the, you know, light reflecting off the sand and everything like that. That's deceptive, right? But it's not real. It's just a passive kind of deception. Some people say, well, that's kind of what the devil is like. You know, that's how, just how we describe it when we don't think the truth. We just call it the devil deceiving us. No. This is someone who is actively telling you lies. John 8, verse 44. Jesus said that Satan is a liar and a murderer. He was from the beginning. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. That is Satan. He deceives. He is intentionally working to deceive everyone. Let me give you, this is number six, the one more thing that Satan does. That not only tells us he's a being with personality, but what kind of personality he has, which, by the way, it's a rotten one, okay? Notice what he says in verse number 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now, verse number 9, we know we're clearly talking about Satan, the devil, the old serpent. And it says in verse number 10 that one of the things that he does is he accuses us day and night before God. Now, is that something an impersonal force can do? Is that something an immaterial idea or concept can do? That only makes sense if he is a real being with personality. Think about that. Satan is like the most relentless and corrupt district attorney you've ever heard of. I mean, Fannie Williams doesn't even come close. Was that her name? I think so. Those of you who know, right? It's in the news. It was. What I'm saying is that Satan, right now, as we sit here tonight, is trying to bring charges against you and me before the throne of God. He's the accuser of the brethren. What are we supposed to do with such a relentless prosecutor coming after us? Well, I'm so thankful that though Satan is the accuser of the brethren, Jesus is our advocate. We learned about this the other week in our Bible study on Wednesday night, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Get the picture. There is Satan that is standing before the throne of God, trying to prosecute you and me, trying to bring charges against us. Saying to God, hey, they sinned. They told a lie. They thought a wrong thought. They deceived their neighbor. They went 47 and a 45. Whatever it is. But there's the Lord Jesus Christ seated on the right hand of the Father. And He presents our case. And our case is not, well, you know, yeah, they did some bad stuff, but they've done a lot of good stuff too, so let's give them a pass. No. Our case is simply this. Yes, they're guilty. But I've already paid the penalty. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ advocates on our behalf, pleading for mercy and forgiveness, not on account of our own goodness, but because of His sacrifice for us. Now, all of these things that we've seen tonight can only be done by a person. The Bible does not give us room to conclude that Satan, quote unquote, simply refers to sinfulness or inherent evil or otherwise. It's certainly not just a concept that was developed to give us an excuse, well, the devil made me do it. He is a real being who has a real agenda. But knowing that assures us that he can be resisted. If he were just a force within us or without us, if he was just a concept or an idea, how would we resist that? There's nothing tangible there to work with. But God has made it clear, yes, there's something to work with here because he is a real being, and we can rest assured by the grace of God we can resist him. Let's go to one more passage, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse number 7. Says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Think about the power of that statement, that promise of God. God says, if you simply resist Satan, he doesn't say that you have to defeat Satan and then he'll flee from you. He simply says, resist him. And all that means is when Satan comes by and whispers in your ear that you ought to do something sinful, all that means is you say no. It's that simple. In fact, we can all do it right now. Let's practice. On the count of three, say the word no. One, two, three. No. That's resisting the devil right there. That's it. Just say no. You know what God says? He, the devil, will flee from you. I said at the beginning of the message, any theology, any teaching that leads you to live in constant fear of the devil is false theology. Because the devil is already a defeated foe. And through Christ, we are already victors. All we have to do is resist. All we have to do is say no. And he will flee from us. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus fought the battle and won so that we could live in that victory. And Lord, yes, Satan is a powerful enemy. Yes, he works hard to destroy our lives. But God, because of what you have done for us and what you have given to us, we do not have to live in fear of him. He is a defeated foe. Thank you for this promise of your word, that if we will just resist, he will flee. So help us, Lord, to be mindful, not to be ignorant of his working, and to remember that every temptation has a way to escape. And that's simply saying no by your grace. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.